Happy first day of Advent. Is that a thing? Do I say that? Okay. Great to have you here today if you're visiting. My name is Jody May. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Bill in the back. Great to have you. I know some of you are visiting for Thanksgiving and such. If you are current here, maybe you know that we've been traveling through the book of Luke over the past over a year now. And so we're going to be pausing in that for the next several weeks so that we can focus on Advent. But I want to bring your attention to something. If you are a member here or have been coming for a while, Little Secret Elves visited last night, and I want to make sure that you get your package in the back. Look under the tree back there. And along with some other goodies, I just want to bring your attention to one thing in there. There is a book, looks like this, in your package, and it's called Repeat the Sounding Joy. It's a daily Advent devotional written by Christopher Ashe. Christopher Ashe works for Tyndale House. He's been featured on the Gospel Coalition, Desiring God. And he wrote a 24-day devotional starting today for you, but it's going to cover the first two chapters of the book of Luke, which we've gone through those, so I thought it'd be a great reminder to kind of take you through those two chapters again, to focus in on the Christmas story. And then even when we come back into Luke after Advent, it'd be a refresher for like where we've come from. All right, so I want to make sure you get that in your hands. And would you all do me a favor today? If when you're leaving, if one of those packages there is somebody you know, maybe you're a small group leader or you're a deacon, and you know, hey, that person's not here today, but I can get that to them. Would you mind kind of putting a little bit of effort and get that to them today if you can? Put it on their doorstep. That cookie might get a little stale if not. So with that, I just want to bring your attention to that. As well, that's cool. I was provided a podium. I don't know how to use this thing, but here's what's cool about the podium. I can hide things in it. You don't know what I got up here. And I did grab me a cookie, though, too, but I'll eat that later. Okay. So if you do have your Bibles today, we're going to be preaching from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, in the book of Isaiah. Beginning in verse 1 today, read the whole section about Emmanuel and what his name means today. So I'm going to go ahead and open my Bible, too, as well. As we're getting to that, let me kind of give you an introduction of what's going on. As Jared was talking about today, the first candle of Advent as we light it is to focus in on hope. As we look back to the prophets of old, and they would give us the promise of the Messiah to come. Now, in that, as well, Isaiah is somebody that the gospel writers and New Testament writers often refer to when they talk about Christ, like who he is, and this is why he's doing that, because he's been told of by us, by Isaiah. Sorry, I can't talk and like look at something at the same time sometimes, so bear with me. So where are we at when we look at Isaiah chapter 7? Well, just some things to kind of highlight. At this point in time, we're going to talk about him this morning, Isaiah, Ahaz. Ahaz is the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. By this time, Israel has been split into two kingdoms. They've had a civil war. They didn't get along. And after King Solomon, they split apart. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they all split apart. And they've been separated for over 100 years now. Sometimes they get along, sometimes they don't. At this point in time in history, they are not getting along. Just want to kind of bring you into that. Matter of fact, there's something called the Syria-Ephraimite War going on. It's a big war where the nation of the northern kingdom is called Israel, made up of 10 tribes, has teamed up with the nation just north of them called Syria, and they have teamed up against Judah. The reason being is that they asked for Judah's assistance in fighting the kingdom of Assyria, which later becomes known as Babylon, which later becomes known as the Persian Empire. And as one empire swallows another one, it grows a little bit. Judah refuses, King Ahaz refuses, and they have gone to war with Syria in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is where you're catching up in our text today, is right after they've had a big skirmish, and I'm going to read that for you today, all right? Isaiah, he's stationed in the southern kingdom. He has a long life being a prophet, which kids in here, I've told you before, a prophet is someone who is a traveling preacher. Preaches a lot to the king, he also preaches to the people about hope. And what do you have to be hopeful for? And Isaiah had a long job, didn't end well for him. I told you about some of that last week. He had a good king, a bad king he worked for, so it's mixed. But this is right kind of near the beginning of his ministry when the people of God needed some hope. So without further ado, I want to go ahead and jump into the text this morning, begin reading from verse 1 of chapter 7, and we're going to read through verse 16. Here we go. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Verse 10. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat the curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. We're going to stop there today. And before we pray, so that I'm not distracted here, I'm going to check in this mic real quick. Y'all mind if I do that for a second? Take a bite of your cookie and sip of coffee. See, I can hide batteries in here too. Y'all don't know that. Back? All right, good news, good news. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We are thankful to be able to gather together as a people, dear Lord, at this time of year, where we can celebrate together the coming of your Son and what it means to the world, not just to us, but to everybody, that the gospel was proclaimed and incarnated in the flesh and dwelt among men, so that we may behold his light, and the light will be setting men free. So, Father, right now, unless you illuminate your words by your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears so we may understand, it won't make a difference when we leave here today, what we've heard or what's happened. So, Father, please come. Have mercy upon your people. Grace us with your presence. Help us to confess sin where we need to confess and to repent and turn again once to the leadership and the lordship of your Son. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as we come into the Christmas season, I want to kind of open up with this thought. You know, a lot of times people get in trouble at Christmas time because of the expectation placed on it. Here's what happens, I think, as I was thinking about it this past week. You know, Christmas falls at the end of the year, December 25th, right? You have 11 other months, then we get to the season of Christmas and Advent, and it falls right at the end. And I think for a lot of people, including us in this room, is that since it falls at the end of the month, we kind of say, we look at it like this way. Out of the long year we just had, we would love to take the season of Advent, preparing for the Lord, the Christmas day itself, and we would like to look at life saying, we're going to sum up our year in this Christmas event, because many times the year that we had has a lot of things going wrong with it. When we look back over the past year, oftentimes as people, because we tend to be more negative than positive, we look at the things of the past year. Wasn't great of a year. So we put all our hope in how good can we make Christmas? Is it about all being with friends and family to take my mind off my life? Is it about what I can buy for someone? Or like I said last week, we like to buy for ourselves, right? A reward for ourselves. So sometimes we get in debt. Or sometimes it's heightened the sense of Christmas because you still don't have that special someone in your life. Whatever that is, we tend to take Christmas. We set it on a pedestal looking for it to make, and we actually try to make it answer for the year that we just had. It becomes the cherry on top. But instead, I think what we should do as God's people is look at it as which in the way that God gives it. As in saying, here it comes at the end of the year, so that before your new year ever begins, receive my gift. Receive my son, Emmanuel. God is with you. Therefore, you will have the strength to get you through your year. And oftentimes, as God's people even, we try to take and would rather put trust in ourselves in what can we make Christmas out of. How many times can we go see a Christmas special? Or what Christmas movie? Or how long do we drive around and see lights? Or pay a lot of money for tickets to see things to make the Christmas season special, instead of just resting in God's rest and relax and then receive the gift of his son so that his coming prepares us for the year coming. Do you see the two problems here? One is we are trying to work to bring a Sabbath, and God is saying, work out of my Sabbath. Two different things. And many times by the time Christmas rolls, we are too tired just to appreciate it. Amen? Some of us are in rebellion right now against the season of Christmas for what it brings. I was reading in Mark today, Jesus at the end of chapter 2, they finally ask him, why do your boys not fast? They're working on the Sabbath. He says, the Lord of the Sabbath is here. Your Lord is here this season. You rest. What does that mean for your life, though? So in that, I say all that to say this. In Isaiah 7, here's the issue that King Ahaz is having. You ready? He is wanting to put more trust in what he can do instead of trusting God for his salvation. He wants to do, I can handle this issue. I can handle this problem. I will turn this mess into something good, instead of allowing the Lord to put trust in him and allowing the Lord to do it for him. Because I'll tell you later, Ahaz had something guaranteed to him called the Davidic covenant, which he should have rested in. But he didn't. So we're going to look at that today, and how does that mirror and reflect on us? And perhaps this Christmas season, you can gain some rest out of it. That's my prayer for you. So this morning, I've got 3 points from the text today I want to read. And in those 3 points, I'm going to term them as gifts. 3 things that God gives us this season that I want us to focus on, and focus on the gift from God so that we can receive rest. So here's point number 1 this morning. It's in your notes in your bulletin, but please feel free to make notes there as well. But here's point number 1, is that God always comes with the first and most needed gift to us. It's called trust. God, if you don't get anything else when you leave today, God wants you to trust him. How can you love God, serve God, be a Christian if you don't ever learn to do this, right? Would you say that you trust him this morning? Are you okay with his plans for your life? So let's start with this. Let's talk about who is Ahaz this morning. Well, let's look at verse 7 again, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Let me tell you about what you're reading here in verse 1, what time we're in, as I mentioned earlier. This is a bad time for the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. This is not a good time to be alive. Ahaz, around 736 BC, right now, 700 and something years before Christ was born, is the son of King Jotham, who was leading the kingdom at the point in time when Ahaz took over because his dad contracted leprosy. His dad was a so-so king. But Ahaz is nothing like his grandfather, King Uzziah, who was known to be a pretty good king. Not great, but better than his father and much better than Ahaz. But by this time, Ahaz has totally jumped into full paganism. Has totally left God behind. Has defiled the temple and done all types of ungodly things. I'll explain that in a second. And he looks nothing like what the kings of his day were to look like. Holy and separated from the world. Judah's kings were to represent God himself. Ahaz looks nothing like the God of Israel of what he was known to be. So with this, I want to pick up. You're going to have this part on your screen. I'm going to find it in my Bible because I need to read there a little bit more. And 2 Chronicles, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to read a little bit about what has brought us to this point in history, okay? We'll do a little history work. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. The count's also in 2 Kings. You can find that, but I'll let you look that up later. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to be run through 4, I believe, here. Here's what was going on. When Ahaz was 20 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, the northern kings. They were totally not God-fearers, okay? He even made metal images for the Baals. That means he actually created idols of the Baals. And he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering. Now, do you all remember me mentioning that last week when we were talking about hell? Because it was in the text last week. I want to explain, where do we get that image of hell? Hey, did you know God foreordained that so we could bring it up again today? It's kind of cool, isn't it? And he burned his sons as offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. This dude was full force, jumped in up to his over his head into high pagan worship, killing family members in a giant fire pit in the Valley of Gehenna. This is Ahaz, who is supposed to stand for God. This is dark, right? Because in history, this is your king. Some of you have all kinds of political unrest because of who your president is. Put yourself in their spot. That's your leader. He stands for you. And if you say anything about it, he has you killed. We ain't got nothing on them, do we? So Ahaz looks just like everyone else, other national rulers. But it's even worse. God had made a personal covenant promise to his ancestor David. I'm not going to take the time, but I'm going to tell you what you're going to read here. Write this down somewhere in your notes. 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. I almost want to read it because you won't believe me unless I read it to you. Yeah, I am going to read it to you. All right, here we go. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. When David was king, after King Saul, in the beginning of the line of what Jesus would come from eventually, David was made a promise by God Almighty himself. It says, as long as you're king, here's a promise between you and me. Now listen to this promise because it affects what's going on here in the story. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That would be Solomon who builds the temple, right? I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put it away from before you. As I did to Saul, I will not remove your kingship ever, David. I don't care who your children are. I don't care how bad they are. I will not take away the throne like I did with Saul. This is my promise to you. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. And verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be, says it again, established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision Nathan spoke to David. Now, guess what, guys? That's why we have Jesus. Because God made a promise that he would come from, guess who? David. But you know what happens sometimes in your family? You got a bad egg. What happens? Ahaz is that dude. He's the hiccup in the road. He's also almost like a planned rock in the road put there by the devil to go, now what are you going to do with this? You made a promise. It's a challenge for God. Not much of one. God's going to deal with it. But that's what's going on here. So this all means that the line of David was to uphold, above all, true God worship, leading the people in how to live God. That was their job, to set the example. And while at the same time, God would bless the people through their king. Do you know that's where they get the Arthurian legends from? When Arthur did good, the land blossomed. This is that same way. When the kingdom of Israel did good, the land had rain. God tied it all together like that. This is what this is supposed to be. And he blessed the people through the king. God promised the rod of discipline, though, in 2 Samuel, you read it, for those that were in error. And because of Ahaz's choices, we see the nation of Judah suffer a tremendous blow physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, you will not have this on your screens, but because I want to read through it fast, I'm going to tell you what the blow was. Because when a king did wrong, guess what happened to everybody? Everybody got whooped. Now, I should also tell you, if the king's doing wrong, most likely everybody's doing wrong. It's not they were innocent, right? Y'all need to understand that. No, everybody has sinned, right? None are without sin. All right, so 2 Chronicles 28. Listen to how bad it had gotten. I want to read, if you want to follow along, I'm reading from verse 5 here in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles. Woo! Therefore, the Lord gave his... Therefore the Lord, his God, gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, this is Ahaz, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. He was also given to the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, listen to this, killed 120,000. 120,000. And some of us don't like the Afghan war. Afghanistan, right? 120,000 because of Ahaz's behavior, leading his kingdom the wrong way. Because at this time, he's already jumped into paganism. All the men of valor, and because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, and Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, his own next in line, and Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in the authority of the king. Now, it gets worse. Listen to this. Verse 8, and the men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. Thank God for the prophets, because they bring a little sense to this. This prophet was in the northern kingdom. He kind of shows up, and usually when a prophet shows up in the Old Testament, it's usually not good for the king because he tries to set things right. And he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria, and he said to them, behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah because of what Ahaz had led them into, he gave them into your hand, but you've killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Thank you, Oded. Now hear me, and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is now upon you. And so what they did, and I'll sum up the story, they did send them back, these 200,000, to the city of Jericho to be dispersed in the kingdom. So at this point, what is happening is that Ahaz is now about to be besieged in Jerusalem. This is what he's facing. 120,000 back then. I mean, that's a lot for right now, right? Back then, here's what Ahaz is looking at. That's his whole army. They're gone. You know what he's got left? Whatever's in the city guard walls. This is what he's looking at. This is what he has done. This is where he's brought his people at this point. And this explains verse 2 now. When it says verse 2, here we go again. When the house of David was told, when the king and all his princes and those who are helping him, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. You know, I don't know if you or I have ever been in this type of fear of dismay. Have you? If you have, you need to tell me about it. Because this is truly a dark moment in time. Do you understand now when we say, when you sing the songs about the prophets telling about in the dark nights the hope of the future? This is what was going on. The people of God, listen, were about to be wiped out. No more promise, no Messiah. The devil thought he had done it. That's what you're seeing in the text. This is it. I mean, Ahaz is reaping the consequences of his behavior. So why would the Lord do anything to get him or Judah out of this? Like, have you ever been there? Have you ever, maybe even something this year, you've been involved in something in your life where you thought, this is a direct consequence of my stupidity. Can I say that for you? Because I'll say it about myself. And because of that, I've got no right to ask God for anything. Or I don't feel that's appropriate. Or why should God ever grant me grace because of what I have done? And many times we get stuck in that spot. And I can understand why. We've not been as bad as Ahaz, have we? Or maybe? And here we are again. But see, at Christmas time, here, listen to me, everybody, you need to listen now. This is the good news because Christmas is about how God is full of steadfast love and desires to rescue you exactly when you think it's hopeless. That's God. It's not your choice, that's His. He does things like this. When everyone else would give up on you, God sends hope. Right now, God is bringing hope to His people. He's bringing hope to you because Jesus, who would become king, who is the anointed king of Israel, who will come again as a king. You better get ready for that, by the way. He's not in a manger anymore. He secured a new promise and a new covenant. The Davidic covenant, He fulfilled perfectly. And when it got done with that, because of that, He gives you the new one which says, I did it, you rest. Listen to that. So why is Christmas about rest? Because Jesus has completed it. He's conquered it already. The King has won. That's what we celebrate. Even when the enemy is crouching at our door, outside our gates, it will always work for our good because our King is the best one. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go to meet Ahaz. Here's the gospel for Ahaz, this no good person. You and Shir-Jashub, how would you like a name like that? No one ever names their kid that out of the Bible. Your son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Isaiah, go find Ahaz when he's in the midst of his prep work. Basically preparing his tomb for he's about to get killed in the city of Jerusalem, right? This is it, right? Go in the middle of all that for what he sees as an unavoidable siege. Take your boy there, Shir-Jashub, with you as a sign. Because you see, that boy was born way before this ever happened. Remember, God knows all things, right? He knows what's going to happen ahead of time. Matter of fact, it was given to Isaiah. Probably his mother would have named the child because that was a lot of the custom back in those days. Felt impressed upon the Lord to name him this, right? So God calls us ahead of time. He said the kid's name means this, a remnant shall return. Check out this cool thing. What God is doing here for Ahaz is what he has done for us in Christ. He says, Isaiah, take the firstborn son, whom was named for something to mean something, a remnant shall return, and let Ahaz know, because of the Davidic covenant, his line shall not decease. Tell him to trust me. In a physical, in the flesh incarnation of who I am, tell Ahaz, don't worry, there will always be a people of God who will worship me, no matter what you see out there in the plains. That's what God's doing right here. It's the trust me. I got this. I'm with you. I'm sending you a firstborn son on purpose so that you know I'm speaking to you through him. Ahaz, you know this kid was born before you ever got in this mess. Look at the name I've given him. Look at the prophet of God that you know is a prophet that worked for your dad. He's right here telling you, trust me. Right now. Your line will not be wiped out. Ahaz, it's bad, but trust me, it's not the end. And then he tells Isaiah this message as well. When you get his attention, when he sees the boy in front of you, because He's got to see him, and he's going to know that I'm right here giving him this message. Here's what I want you to say to him, verse 4. And say to him, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of those two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Ray Ortland put it this way in his commentary on this one. He's a cool dude. He just said, because he and I grew up the same era, like everybody smoked in those eras. He says, they're like the smoldering cigarette butt in the ashtray. They're done. They've been used. This is all that's left of them. It's smoldering. Ahaz, don't resort to hasty decisions now. Listen to me. Wake up, Ahaz. Don't, you're all worried, anxiety-driven. You're trying to do a lot of work to ensure your future. How many of y'all have done that this year? Be careful. Stop barking orders for a moment. And do not fear, even in the midst of hostile threats. Both Syria and Israel are done now. They're smoldering. And Ahaz, listen to me. I've allowed this to happen. I've finished using them now. Are you ready to turn? Listen, it's all right there in front of him. Because he's got to know the covenant. I brought this on the people. And God right now in front of me is extending me the hand once again of being my God. Wow. I will save you if you'll but turn. Trust me. Perhaps this morning you find yourself unable to trust God because this year you have tasted some defeat in your life. I bet for a lot of us that right now we have a problem trusting God even though we are his remnant, aren't we? Even though salvation is based on his promises, because maybe you've lived this year in such a way that, I don't know, you think, and maybe you do, you've deserved what's happened to you. Here at the beginning of Advent, let me extend to you the same message that Isaiah extended to all those guys years ago, that King Ahaz himself. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much work you've put in this year or what sin you have committed. God wants you to trust him for your salvation. He provided his son Jesus in the flesh with a name that means to deliver. That's what Jesus' name means, to deliver you from this. Will you trust in God's gracious gift today delivered to you by his son and put the hope of a better 2020 in his hands, or do you still want to run it? Will you accept that he loves you even though you've not deserved it? It was to Ahaz's detriment that he did not. Don't let that become your story this year. Right now, beginning of Advent, make yourself at least this little tiny small promise and ask God to bless it. God, help me to see that I need to trust you more and listen to when you're extending me love. This brings us to the second gift that's in the scripture this morning. The second great thing that God brings here this morning is this. God's second gift is deliverance. Amen? Delivers us. That must be opened by, here's the key, faith. It's got to be opened by faith. Verse 5, because Syria was with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, now he's saying, this is why you're all up in a roar, and God's telling him, I know why you're up in a roar. I know all. Matter of fact, I might have helped set them in motion against you. But let us, and here's what they were saying, verse 6, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it to usurp Ahaz. Thus says the Lord God. Now here's what I say to that, Ahaz. Listen to my words now. And it's a prophetic word. It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, period. And if you would believe in the Davidic covenant, you should have stopped right there and said, amen, let's go home. Do you know that's how we're supposed to live? That's how you're supposed to rest at night. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Here's this warning at the end, though. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. God's message through Isaiah is to tell Ahaz the truth of what he sees. Ahaz, I know you're believing this is unsurmountable. I know you think it's over, but let me tell you what's really going on before your eyes. He speaks to him prophetically. In this prophecy that he says where it will not come to pass, here's what he's telling them. 3 years from this point right here, Syria was conquered in 732 BC by the Assyrians. They were destroyed. And in 722, 10 years later after that, Israel had fallen to the Assyrians and they were scattered throughout, never to be known as the 10 tribes again. God predicted their downfall because why? God's everywhere. He knows all things. He judges all things. Will not anyone that even does wrong against his people to go unpunished. And as we said last week, that's how God works. He rewards all people according to their deeds. Maybe you're afraid right now to take chances in life because over the past year, you've learned some things the hard way and it has you a little timid about life. You're ready to build up barriers. Maybe your barrier is more like an emotional barrier. I can't let people in. I got hurt by someone this year, or maybe someone in the church hurt me, or some of my family, or a relationship, or a spouse, and you're all worried about building this barrier instead of trusting in the Lord and what he sees. You're called to love, period, because you're one of the remnant. You have his love continually. Perhaps you and I need to understand what the devil meant to destroy you. God used that to make you stronger in him and more reliant on his son. That's a better thing for you. Some of you have had some rough times this year. And God has used it to make you more reliant on him. Amen? You don't like how he gets there, do we? We don't like how he got us there. We don't like all the pain we went through. But thank God he got you through because you're in a better place now. Please hear the word of the Lord. I want to read this. Another pastor I listened to turned me on to this passage in Psalms. I've read it many times. But it comes to light in light of what we just learned in history here, of where we can be in life right now. Have you barricaded yourself in this year? Listen to the words of Psalmist in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 10. The first few verses speak to our historical consequences right here, right now. Verse 10, it says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Amen? That is some good news there. But then it gets better. It gets more focused now. Listen to this. I want to read this to you this morning. Just listen to God's word for you this morning. "The Lord looks down from heaven, and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out at all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Your God wants you to trust him, and he wants to deliver you, but you've got to have faith, and this is what you're reading about right now. This is who he is. He is your strength, not anything that you can muster together. And just like Ahaz, though, the truth of this gospel, it only comes alive if you believe it. Listen to these last words in Isaiah as he said them again. Ahaz, this is all will come true. Here's the warning. If you are not firm in faith, though, you will not be firm at all. You could translate this text like this. You either stand by faith or you will not stand at all. That's what it means. Ahaz, you don't have a choice. Because you are in David's line, if you don't put your hope in me, it's done. It's done. And that's how it is for you and I as well. There is no other way to conquer your fear of the world or to conquer your fear of man, folks. If we do not try and trust God in all matters of life, we cannot stand. You won't make it. If with faith we have a full weight of the steadfast love of the Lord, but without it we will make some foolish choices in trying to fight fear without him. Guys, there's so many things that we don't have to go through in 2020 if we will put our trust and faith in him, to rest in him. God knows this saves. And he has saved his best gift for last because he knows that how unwillingly we don't trust him. So here's his last gift to help people trust in him. And this is number three this morning. We'll be finished after this. God's last gift is guaranteed and eternal. It's his presence, Emmanuel. It's his sign. This is where all the Christmas tradition begins to start now. What's going to get, if Ahaz won't turn and follow me, who will? If we need hope and Ahaz has done with me, what's going to happen? See, this is our history, guys. This is you connected to this text in the past. If Ahaz doesn't believe, theoretically, we should not be here. So why are we here? That's why. This is how important this is. Here we go. Picking up again in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Like it's almost like he's pleading. And he's the son of God's, right? He's like, Ahaz, buddy, look. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, the grave, or as high as heaven. Ahaz, I will raise someone from the dead, or I'll send an angel to you. Ask either one. How many of y'all have ever prayed for a sign from God? Ahaz has asked for anything, just a sign, and I'll show you I'm with you. How many of y'all said, yeah. Ahaz, listen to what he does. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, this is Isaiah, hear then, O house of David, it's too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also. Isaiah has now, it's one of those instances where the prophet has stepped in with the Spirit of God, and he's speaking. And it's a crazy thing, because at the beginning of it, it was, here I am, Ahaz, your God. And when Ahaz finally turns and shuts the door, what does Isaiah say? How dare you do that to my God? The door is now closed. My God. And then he says, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. He's going to do it anyways, Ahaz. Here's your sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. So in this text, don't be fooled at the first glance. You may be thinking that Ahaz is just showing humility. I won't do that to God. I don't want to ask him for a sign. Why should I put God to the test? But what was happening is that God first gave the okay to ask for the sign. Because it's a chance to show Ahaz in the kingdom that right after this great defeat, he plans to stay with them and deliver them. This is one of those moments where you have to say, well, if we were different people and we would have done different, this is the point where God wants to say, I want to show Israel who I am in the face of their greatest defeat, that I will still save them. And Ahaz turned his back on God because the people probably didn't want God either. They were done with him. Ahaz's refusal was not about humility. It was his refusal to put his trust and faith in the Lord. That's what it was. Ahaz had already made up his mind to side with Assyria. See, here's what you don't know in the story. Ahaz went to King Tiglath-Pileser. He sent to him, this was the king of Assyria at the time, Tiglath. He sent him gold from the temple directly to buy his allegiance. He wanted nothing to do with Syria or nor the kingdom of Israel, his own brothers and sisters, but he went straight to Assyria to secure the hope. He, in his mind, in his desperation, he went to Assyria, took gold out of the temple, and started paying the king of Assyria. Now, what the Lord did to add insult to injury is he used Assyria to conquer Syria and the northern kingdom, but here's what happened to Ahaz. It's something even worse, that he made Ahaz pay for the rest of his days tribute to his kingdom and put him in subjection and to the whim of his kingdom and lowered him and made him work for Assyria. So eventually, he came and fought against him. This is what it says in verse 17. This is what Isaiah warns him now that you've done this. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. You've brought this on yourself now, Ahaz. Remember that. So Ahaz bought. Here's what happened. This is what makes the story so tragic. He bought his enslavement from his own pocket. put himself in the hands of the oppressor when God wanted to bail him out. But because God is just and keeps his promises, he wouldn't forget his promise to David, even though Ahaz did not want him. Like, here's the, now, as we close, listen, don't miss these last parts. God looks past the rebellion of someone who should have loved him and was offered the world. And God looks around him to see who he will be coming and knows what he is sending. And that's what we thank God for. That it doesn't keep God from providing his people a sign. He provided for you and I this sign. To look around Ahaz and to look forward to the future king, the true king, and give him a title so that people would know that God would deliver for himself through a king, a people, a remnant. Just so you know, historically, this is what they call a double prophecy, right? Because some of you are enough to know, hey, well, there was someone who was born later. Yeah, in chapter 8, Isaiah has another son. And it was a sign to Ahaz that you would fall, because here's the birth of this child. But it's what we call in history a double prophecy. It mirrors something greater that will be happening later down the road. Emmanuel, God with us. It would also mean that God would stay with the remnant that he had already promised and would make it. He would ensure that the royal line would ensure a remnant of God believers, people who would trust in faith of a better king who is Jesus. And here's where I want to make one last plea with you, my family, today. Maybe up to this point, perhaps you're in here this morning. Maybe you're far from God. Maybe you're just coming back to God now. Maybe you've had a really rough year with the Lord and what your life was. Perhaps you believe that the sin you've committed in your life was too great for God to even ignore. And see, that's just it. He doesn't ignore anything that you've done. He judges all. We learned that last week. Because he sees all, he must judge all. And all must be accounted for. And somebody had to pay for it. That means our biggest sins, like Ahaz, who was a murderer of his own flesh and blood, here was offered forgiveness to believe that by faith that God would save him in the kingdom. Here's what it means, guys. Here's the enormity of God's love. Ahaz was supposed to be this example to the world of the Son of God. Ahaz was supposed to lead his people in this glorious life. Ahaz, here's the truth, murdered his own children. And do you know what the Lord does to him? Ahaz, if you'll but trust me, turn to me, I will deliver you. It's the offer of salvation. It's the offer of forgiveness. It's the offer of just repent. You got to see that in the text today, because here's what that means for us. Many of us in our lives, we have sinned like Ahaz. Now, I'm talking like everybody sins, but listen to me. Some of you have gone through this in your life, and I know it because I've gone through it. Some of us have blood on our hands like Ahaz. Statistically, in this room, more than one have gone through abortions. You have the blood of a child that's spilt on the ground like Cain, and the ground cries out for justice. You have fought with somebody enraged. You have hit children out of rage. You have done things that have made you feel like, I can't believe that God allows me to live. Here's what I'm saying to you. Listen to me, because it was an offer that I was received. God wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to take that sin. But you've got to have faith, because if you don't stand and believe that he can do it, it's not going to happen. But he has given you a sign. Emmanuel, God is with us. It was a sign for the kings. I mean, that God will always preserve his people. He has sent you a new king called Jesus. He has come to take that sin, that awful, evil sin that you think nobody knows or nobody can ever forgive me. If only people knew about me, they would love me differently. Let me tell you something. God knows, and he's the same offer as he gave to Ahaz. Believe and trust him, and he will restore you. Do you want it today? It's yours. But the key to deliverance is to put your faith in God, not in what you can do. Many of us are still living with that bad sin in your hearts, and you're still trying to make it right with God. You will never make it right with God. That's the job of your king. And you will not find rest until you let Jesus do that for you. You won't find it in a relationship. You won't find it in the things you buy. They'll never bring you happiness until you let it go. And this is where we're at to meet today. Unfortunately, it was too late for Ahaz, because He didn't want to change anymore. He preferred to put his trust in himself instead of God. But if today, if you heed the message of trusting God and his deliverance, if you seek deliverance by putting your faith in him, specifically that Jesus lived a perfect life for you, he was killed for you, his offer was for you to take your sins, and the offer is so that you could be debt-free in 2020 and live without guilt and be his subject, holy, to live for his glory. That's the offer today, if you believe in the name Emmanuel, that God is truly with us. So this Christmas, let's all celebrate over the next month all these wonderful titles that God has laid upon his son. And let's celebrate what it really means to have a Savior with the title Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I pray for a lot of my friends here. I wanted to make sure, dear Lord, at the beginning of Advent, in accordance with your will, that they understand the offer to celebrate and rest in you and who your son is. Your son is the one true king. You placed upon him the title, the weight of government over his people. And he came and he bore it in a physical life. He lived it. He lived out his covenant with you so that he may extend to all his people through his kingship freedom. He has lived it so that we may be free from the penalty of sin. Father, there are many of us in this room that we have been as wicked as Ahaz. And the offer is the same. We'll but believe in by faith that what Jesus has done for us, we shall be saved. So, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon your people right now. Some of us need to pour our hearts out to you over the next few weeks to confide in you these sins that have been hiding in our life for so long so that we can finally have a year where we can work out of rest and not out of trying to make reparations ourselves, the Lord. So, Father, forgive us where we have not turned to you. Help us to trust you again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.